Romans chapter 9, verse 19 through 24, these are God's words. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, the apostle had preached the gospel enough times to unregenerate sinners, and even to partially sanctified sinners, that he had often heard this response in verse 19. Why does he still find fault? And the answer is because you're faulty. It is amazing that as God opens up to us the good pleasure of his mercy, that with those who are hateful, like Esau, with those who, if he gave us over to ourselves, we would be hardened, like Pharaoh, because he purposed to show the riches of his glory by showing mercy, by showing undeserved, contra, opposite, deserved kindness. God bears patiently with those who deserve wrath. And it's not telling about him at all that we would respond to hearing that by saying, aha, it's God's fault I'm wicked. That's what the kind of question in verse 19 implies. Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? In other words, I know that I am evil. I know that I have intended evil. I know that I have done the evil that I intended. But because God intended to do good through the evil that I intended and did, because I am evil, I am going to call God the evil one. That's the logic of verse 19. And for us, because we still have so much fleshliness left in ourselves, we can even see, sadly, some of that logic. That idea should be so foreign to us, so disgusting to us, so obviously wicked, that we would do like he did in chapter 3 with another one of these statements that he's heard in response to his preaching, and say of the ones who say it, our hearts should immediately respond to verse 19 by saying, their condemnation is just, who speak this way. And it's actually helpful for us to consider the question of what God is doing with the wicked from back in chapter 2. Beginning of chapter 2, he says, verse 2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. I mean, that should be the obvious answer to verse 19. And so the question becomes not, why does God still find fault? But how can it be that God has not destroyed us yet? And he continues in chapter 2, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Well, what's one of the reasons why he thinks he will escape the judgment of God? Well, because the judgment of God hasn't fallen yet. So verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, just like riches of his glory, which is later in our passage this morning. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's the same thing here, isn't it, in chapter 9. God is enduring with patience, with long suffering, vessels prepared for destruction. And how are they vessels prepared for destruction? Not simply by God creating them and saying, ha ha, I'm destroying them. No, it's righteous wrath, it's righteous judgment. They are created willing creatures, and they will evil, and they do evil. And so the judgment of God against them is a righteous judgment. And so you say, how can it be that he's long-suffering with them? Long-suffering or patient, not just patient, but good and kind. And we know that the answer in this passage is that he is long-suffering with them for the sake of showing mercy to the elect, to the vessels that are prepared for mercy. Vessels, by the way, which are not inherently of themselves of a different nature. They're of the same nature. It's one lump in the illustration that he uses, in the image that he uses. And yet God, wanting to show the riches of his glory, the riches of his glory in the vessels prepared for mercy, he does. He wants to show, verse 22, he wants to show his wrath. His wrath is right against sinners. And you know, he shows his wrath against the sin of vessels prepared for mercy too, doesn't he? There's no greater display than the show of God's wrath at the cross. Hell itself, forever, is not going to be as great a display of God's wrath as what happened when Christ, the God-man, the Son, bore the wrath of God for the sins of those with whom he had united himself, with whom he had identified himself. And so it's right for God to want to show his wrath. It's right to God. It's right of God to make his power known. Indeed, for holy angels and for sanctified and glorified saints, it is a generosity of God to make these things known. Because the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his glory and the knowledge of his attributes is the greatest blessing and the greatest good and the greatest joy that we will have, that a creature can have, and we will have it forever. And so it's not just technically, legally right for God to want to display his wrath and justice, just as much as it is for God to want to display his mercy, his faithfulness, his goodness, but it's also generous of God to want to display these things. There is a generosity to the creature in the Creator's displaying his own character. But here, one display of his character is being put off. It's being patiently endured with much long suffering, to use the language of verse 22. Why? Because he wants to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. You see, the display of his wrath and his justice on those who don't believe, on those who are rightly hardened. And you notice that the hardening even is a leaving to themselves. It's their hard hearts. It's their impenitent hearts from chapter 2. That wrath rightly falls upon them there. When his wrath falls upon our sin, it falls upon our sin in our union with Christ. And so wrath and mercy are both displayed more fully at the cross than they are in any other place. And yet for unending ages, we who were atoned for and redeemed at the cross will be these containers in which the mercy of God is put on display. And it's the riches of his glory then that are displayed in the vessels prepared for mercy, because the riches of his glory are displayed in his Son. And whether it's the expression of his wrath upon our sin displayed on his Son at the cross, or whether it's the display of his mercy in us who have not only been redeemed by the Son and united to the Son, but even conformed to the image of the Son by the time that we are glorified, that display of his mercy will be forever and ever in Jesus, forever and ever in God the Son. And as we discussed last week, this is one of the reasons why it's more appropriate to refer to God's love as inherent to himself. Because within God, there can be no hatred. Apart from the creature, there can be no wrath. There can be no hatred. God's wrath is not innate to himself. It is an expression of his holiness. It is a right expression of his full devotion, his full adoration, his full fellowship and commitment within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when there are creatures and they do despise God, his wrath is a perfect and right application or expression of that perfection within himself. But God's love is something that does exist within the Godhead from all eternity. And when we are brought into that love by the electing mercy and the redemption that is carried out in that mercy and that is applied in that mercy and that is completed when we are glorified in that mercy, it is a display of something outside of God, or an application, an expression of something that is inherent to who he is in himself. So that, as we have said before, the scripture says God is love, but it does not say God is wrath. even though his wrath is a right expression of one of his perfections. And so we have that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. And so you see the emphasis, the weight in the biblical language here is on verse 23. And so the amazing true question is not, why does he still find fault? But it's, how can he be enduring with long suffering vessels prepared for wrath? And the answer is because of the greatness of his mercy and the greatness of his desire to show the riches of his glory in mercy, and even his long suffering with the reprobate. They ought to have responded to with repentance. Don't you know that the goodness and kindness of God leads you to repentance, he said in chapter 2. It is according to your hard and impenitent heart. Not according to some mechanism in the decree of God that took away the liberty of your will. No, it's according to your heart and your will, and the righteous judgment, the judgment of God, when it falls upon you, will be righteous. And it will fall upon you even for trying to suggest that your sin is God's fault. In verse 19, so well should we receive the rebuke if our hearts ever think like this or sympathize with those who think like this. Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? We all deserved to be hated, but he prepared not only for the display of the riches of his glory, but here's how great the mercy is, verse 23. He actually prepares vessels that deserved wrath from the same lump. He prepared them for their own glory. End of verse 23. How great is the mercy of this God to sinners. And the way a sinner should respond to it is not by saying, why does he still find fault? The way a sinner responds should respond to this is by saying, how great is the mercy of this God, and how completely I deserved his wrath. And yet that which is in him is greater than that which is in me. And I will abandon myself, who deserves all this wrath and who can do nothing about it. And I will rest entirely upon him, belong to him. Even the coming to him he gives, so that I am able to reject our sin, we reject our independent life, and rejoice to be joined to Jesus and belong to him and live a life that comes from him by his Spirit in us, knowing that so great is the mercy of God that not only does he make known the riches of his glory, but he even prepares us for glory. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And amazingly, the Lord has done this not just in one case, which one case would be a glorious miracle of his mercy, but many cases, a multitude of cases. Many of the Jews, Paul himself being a Jew, as he's going to argue in a little bit, and even many of the Gentiles. And so verse 19 begins in this potter clay section with this wicked question from hard hearts. Why does he still find fault? Trying to make it seem like God is stingy and strict and mean. But it ends with verse 24, consideration of the actual multitudes that God is actually saving, even though they deserve every bit of the wrath that the ones who are asking the question in verse 19 are asking. How great is the glory of God, and how great is the display of that glory in his mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd make us to know you as glorious, and to see and respond to ourselves rightly, and to see and respond to you rightly, so that we would continually be amazed at your mercy and rejoice to belong to you and praise your name and confess your rightness and your faithfulness and your goodness. Forgive us for when our allegiance to man and our remaining fleshliness removes consideration of who we are and who you are, and enters into logical maneuvering that casts doubt on the greatness of your mercy and the justice of your wrath. O Lord, we are ashamed that there is so much of this still in our minds and hearts, and we look forward to the day when you have cleansed us from all unrighteousness, so that we may praise you rightly forever. Help us to do so more now, We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.